come again. He who suffered once will reign. Every tongue at last will own Jesus Christ as Lord alone. Number 6.
Oh,
number 27, my God, I have found the thrice blessed ground where life and where joy and true comfort abound. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, amen and amen. Number 27. Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now in these next 45 minutes, it is our prayerful exercise that you will indeed hear the voice of the Son of God. And if you are to hear the voice of the Son of God in these minutes ahead, it will be necessary for you to give attention to what is being spoken. Otherwise, there might be something going on like the crackling of thorns under a pot, where you get a loud noise and nothing that amounts to anything. And certainly you wouldn't want to be talking yourself when we're under the responsibility of hearing the precious word of God that he's committed to us. The hour is coming, and now is, in this present time, when the dead in trespasses and sins, shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And whose voice do we need to hear? Is it not his? He has brought to our attention the most important words that have ever been spoken. It's written, it's recorded. We have the actual words of that blessed one that came into this world of ours. And we may well take heed to what we hear. First of all, could we notice a verse in the 17th of John's Gospel? Here our Lord is praying. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Can we not see in these words that he uttered here, this prayer that ascended to the throne of God from the lips of that blessed one while he was here on earth? That which reaches down to us in our day, he wants you to be blessed. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. He's a Savior God, and would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And the message has come to us through generations to this present moment, down through the centuries, and still it's our privilege tonight to be under the sound of the glorious gospel of Christ. Oh, blessed gospel sound. Nothing like it. No message with it can compare. Last words are usually important words, and we're always anxious to know what was said at the very last, and some utterances have been made that have been worth recording, and it's possible to buy a book recording or giving the last words of 500 remarkable persons. Now we'd like to look at some of the last words of our Lord, seven words that were spoken from the cross. We'll turn to Luke 23, of course. Verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Aren't these remarkable words? That blessed one on the cross was thinking of others, particularly of those that were the Christ rejectors at the moment, upon whom he gazed from that cross. And he uttered a prayer in their behalf, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And very likely this was the first utterance that he made from the cross. It's a prayer. And it's a prayer for the blessing of his enemies. And his desire is that you might be saved from your sins. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And on that ground, and by that petition that our blessed Lord made at that moment, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached the gospel to those present, and 3,000 souls entered into heaven's granary. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And that happened then. And there's still desire for your blessing today. Next, we'll notice in John 19 a statement that was made from the cross. It might be a little difficult to arrange these in order, but at least these statements, two or three of them, were uttered in the daylight hours. Verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved the other disciples too, but this disciple refers to himself in this way. He saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. What does this mean? Why was it that he did not commit the care of his mother to his brethren? Isn't it due to the fact that at that moment they had not believed on him? There are relationships in life that are more important than family ties. And the relationship to God that you can gain through the gospel is far more important than any relationship that you can have in this world. Be it the relationship to mother, father, brother, sister, or whatever it might be. This is something that exceeds and goes beyond and is more important than all. For we know that in these meetings we've enjoyed the precious ministry of the Word together, that we could not share with those that are close to us in the ties of nature, wrapped up in the same bundle of life as we are. All these things are precious and valuable. And notice how it is, Woman, behold thy son. Now if Mary could have brought any blessing to John the disciple, the words would have come the other way around, and he would have spoken to John, and he would have said, John, behold your mother. Man tries to attain blessing through religious exercises, which is impossible. The only way of blessing is through relationship to God, and you can get into that relationship in only one way, and that's by faith. By faith are ye all the children of God. By faith in Christ Jesus. Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. So the happy fellowship that they had enjoyed together continued and went beyond anything else that they had realized in the way of natural relationships. Now we'll turn again to Luke 23 and take up another saying of his. And mind you, keep in mind that the desire on the part of the brethren who were together in prayer tonight, and also for those that are still prayerful in this course of meeting during this present hour, that we want you to hear the voice of the Son of God that you might live. Luke 23, another verse. And in this statement, we turn to the 43rd verse of the chapter. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There was a needy soul who had been touched and convicted of his sin. And very likely so, because of that prayer of forgiveness that he'd heard come from the lips of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. It's here that we must receive his blessing. This matter of eternal life and the forgiveness of your sins cannot be delayed. If you delay until eternity starts, you're hopeless, you're doomed. Oh, it's here and now that you need this matter settled. And this man who was suffering there because of his misdeeds, the crimes that he had committed, the sins that he had practiced, was deeply affected by this prayer of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he turned to that blessed Savior, as you may turn to him tonight. You're in the same situation, you have the same opportunity, because we have the same word that he had. And you're privileged to respond to this word tonight. The Lord desires it. And he prayed not for those disciples alone, but for those that would believe on him through their word. And what words does he hear? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Oh, what a wonderful relief to a man that was suffering crucifixion on the cross. To be assured of the paradise of God. To understand that he would be taken along, or would be privileged to enter into that place of blessedness with Jesus. He was attracted by those words. Now perhaps we've reached midday, and the darkness of the last 3 hours comes. And there are other utterances that are made. And among them, that prophetic utterance from the 22nd Psalm, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you're privileged to hear that statement in the way that he spoke it at that time. Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, or why, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There are not many words of the Lord Jesus come down to us in that original way, but these are among the three statements that have come to us. And why was he forsaken of God? He's not praying now, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it's not the committal of his mother to John's care in that happy relationship of the ministry of the word that had been established in their fellowship together. And it's not the assurance to that man that turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me. No, it's not that assurance. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But this is a cry of our blessed Lord. And it's not purely emotional, although it came from the anguish of his soul, from the depths that we'll never know, that we cannot appreciate. No, it's not that alone. It's a statement of stark fact. He was forsaken because of God's holiness. Thou art holy that inhabitest the praises of Israel. God's holiness, all his demands of righteousness and holiness must be met, sustained. And the atonement has been made. God has been glorified. But it necessitated the forsaking of this blessed one on that cross in those hours of darkness. For it was about the ninth hour that Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And oh, think of that, and what it must have meant to him. And he was doing it in order that you might hear the message that you're hearing here tonight, and that you've heard on other occasions, the message of the gospel of God's grace to sinners, that whosoever will may come and have everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Now there are other utterances, but we'll notice the 22nd Psalm if you wish to turn. It's verse 1 there, a prophetic statement made long before it was actually taken up and uttered by our blessed Lord having come into this world. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the reason is given in verse 3, thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. But we find that blessed one trustful all the way through these sufferings. Others had trusted, and he didn't seem to have the comfort that they realized. But his hope and his confidence was absolutely sustained. Although he was exposed to all this ignominy and shame and the forsaking of his God in those 3 hours of darkness when he became our sin bearer on that cross alone. Oh, what a load was thine to bear alone in that dark hour. Our sins and all of their terror there. God's wrath and Satan's power. Many bulls have compassed me. Dogs have compassed me. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Verse 20, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Oh, there was never a combination of strength that was marshaled so intensely and so fully in the history of the world as was marshaled together at that time. The whole human race was united against the blessed man of God. And the enemies from the unseen world were there in representation too. For it was their hour, the hour of the power of darkness, and our blessed Lord was committed to that time of suffering. Thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Oh, he went all the way down, but he was heard. He was heard. He was delivered. And at this point, we begin to read a blessing that fills out the rest of this wonderful 22nd psalm. But there were other things that he said on the cross. And to John's Gospel, chapter 19, we'll turn again. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, two words, I thirst. A verse in the 69th Psalm was yet unfulfilled, and our Lord came to fulfill. And here he utters this statement, I thirst, for that purpose. They filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth, and the scripture was fulfilled. You can depend upon the word of God. It's the light that you need for your soul. This light is from heaven. No other book tells about the eternal future. No other writing brings before us the destiny of the soul and our capabilities as the companions of Christ throughout a ceaseless eternity. We find it in the Word. This is God's Word. It's complete. And you're without excuse. And to write close, something else. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, this is verse 30, three very important words. It is finished. What was finished? Oh, he could say in the 17th chapter, I've finished the work that thou camest to do. He had come to the completion of that work of redemption. There he suffered on the cross the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now it was finished. Oh, it's the finished work of Christ that we need. That's the foundation of blessing for my soul. It can be the foundation for the blessing of yours too. There's no other foundation. There's no other way of blessing. You cannot have the knowledge of the forgiveness of your sins apart from the work of Christ on that cross. You ought to believe. You should be impressed by these statements. And in them tonight, hear as you've never heard before the voice of the Son of God. And hearing, you shall live. It is finished. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. Oh, we stand in all the completeness of that precious work of Christ to the accomplished through the sacrifice of himself. He loved you, the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us that he might redeem us from this present evil world. He was willing to do it. He did it freely. He was the obedient one. He came to do God's will, as we've been hearing today. And it was accomplished. Now there's still another statement that he made. Of course, we could read on there, but it's not exactly the statement that John gives. Because we read that he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Luke 23 again. Verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, oh, he'd gone through that hour of darkness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then about the ninth hour, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was necessary for him to address God as God because of our sins that were laid upon him in those hours of darkness, for which he made atonement. But here he says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. That's the way he dismissed himself. For he gave his life. He was heard. When all the strength that could be mustered, permissible of God, was brought to bear upon him, he was heard. And now he commits his spirit to the Father and went ahead into the paradise of God, ready to receive that dying thief who would come a little later on. Oh, a wonderful transaction, wasn't it? That soul got saved. He trusted in the Lord. Lord, remember me, he said. He repented. This man has done nothing amiss. And we're getting the just dues of our reward. He admitted that he was wrong. He condemned himself. He justified God. And that's what repentance is. He confessed it. He owned it. He exercised faith. He believed. He trusted in that man to whom he looked and said, Lord, remember me. And the wonderful answer that the Lord gave him, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. But these aren't the last words of our blessed Lord. We say our last words and we're gone. We can't say any more words. They put up a stone in the cemetery. There might be some inscription on it. Something of note that we've accomplished. Our Lord was in the garden. And he said to Mary, go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God. Oh, he is anxious for them to hear that message. He had spoken of his disciples as men in the 17th of John. Now he brings them in the family relationship and he says, go to my brethren. Say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God. And there are other words the same day, as we might note. You see, we've had something that he said before the cross in his prayer. I pray not for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And we've had these seven statements that he made on the cross. Seven words from the cross. And now we have this statement, this message. Go to my brethren. And he brings them into the relationship that was suitable for them, the work having been accomplished whereby they could take up the spirit of adoption and cry, Abba, Father. And the same day at evening he was in the room, for they had met together, they had come together, and the doors were shut, and he was there. And he said unto them, peace be unto you. That's the message that you need tonight if you're distressed about your sins. The gospel is a message of peace. It's peace for the soul. It's rest for the conscience, that conscience of yours that troubles you about your sins. That conscience that brings you into exercise about your future. For you have a never-dying soul. Man became a living soul. When he so said, he showed them his hands and his side. He shows them the marks of his passion. What he had suffered from man, his creature, being nailed to that cross alive. And he pointed out also that mark in his side, from which in death the spear had spilled the precious blood of Christ. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord, and they were so glad about it that they went out next day or during the week and they said, Peter, they said, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. And he wouldn't believe, he said, but he did. And 8 days later, he was there too. And you may not have an 8 days later. This could be the last day of grace. In the prayer room, the request was made that the door should be closed. And the remark was made, it's all right to close this door. But what about shutting to the door that ends the day of grace? That is solemnly different. That door is about to be closed. And if you're outside, you'll be exposed to the judgments that'll fall on this world. If you're inside, you're with Christ. And you'll be inside if you believe. I'm the door. He says, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Shall go in and out and find pasture. Oh, there's liberty and joy in knowing that blessed Lord. So Thomas was there. And he saw and believed. And our Lord said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And that's where you can come in. And you can come in right now. This is the time, this is the moment that you want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that way, hear the voice of the Son of God and live. Number 23.